I feel like I'm just going to kind of put some frosting on it, and that's because there's some things that are really, really important. We've been talking about being a dangerous church, and I don't mean, you know, neglecting the safety of the church so that people slip and fall and kill themselves. I mean being willing to really take a risk, you know. There's a couple of things that I want you to, I'm going to make reference to this, okay? My message is going to, I'm going to shift this message a little bit. Same PowerPoint. Don't worry. Regina's like, what is he going to do? Yeah, I'm going to show a couple of videos, and no, I'm not going to do that. But I want this as a reference point. This is really, really important. And I, again, Amy, thank you. How many of you grew up in church? Did you have some of you grew up in church? Okay, so love you. Okay, I grew up in, when I was young, I went, even though my parents weren't Christians, we occasionally went to church. And I don't ever remember really hearing a Bible story at this first church when we were really little. But I can tell you one thing, it was a safe church. Then my family went to another church where we did become Christians. We did hear the gospel, and we became Christians. And it was a good church, and the pastor was great. The pastor led me to Christ. But I got to tell you, the church was a safe, safe church. As far as I can remember, there was love, but there was no passion. And not much happened there. I mean, we all enjoyed each other. You know, I mean, we got together, we had fellowships and so forth, and we had a good time. I'm not trying to say that, and I'm not trying to say it was a bad church, because it was a great church. It's still a good church. But it was a church that was really, really safe. And the reason why I say that, it was a church because it had the three qualities of a safe church. And in your bulletin, I want to share these with you. And by the way, I'm not going to tell you what church it is, just because I love that church and it's maybe not safe anymore. But it was safe because it was really, the goal was to keep people happy, keep members happy. That was the first thing. That's one of the qualities of a safe church. Just do whatever you can to make people happy. Let's guard what we've got. Let's play it safe. A safe church also avoids any controversial issues. Let's not, you know, risk making anybody mad. I don't ever remember there being any tension at all. And especially, we don't want to make mad the people who, you know, give a lot to the church. Let's not stir anything up. Let's play it safe. And also, a safe church remains cautious. You know, we've always done it that way before, so let's not try anything aggressive. And the church I grew up in, now let me say, the church I grew up in is a Bible-believing church, a Bible-preaching, speaking church. But I don't ever remember really being challenged and pushed like Amy just challenged and pushed us here. The only dangerous thing I remember that we did was occasionally we would ride in the church van. And that was dangerous. Because it was old and in very poor mechanical condition, and we were always felt like we always could smell gas, and you experienced that, and you just always thought, hey, if we make it there and back, it's like a miracle. We are watching God at work, and somehow we didn't die, and it was just like really great. But when we look at Scripture, we see God never intended for us to be safe. Why would it frighten, why would it make nervous any parents? You know, if Amy was my daughter, and I kind of felt like I was sending off one of my daughters off to Nepal and India, and why was it? Because it was dangerous. I mean, the truth is, she was putting herself in danger to go and be able to minister. You know, she wasn't in the safety of America, and not saying that there aren't places here in America. In fact, places here in town that aren't dangerous. But the truth of it is being able to say, I'm going to live dangerously. I'm going to obey God, whatever that looks like, is huge. And so when we look at Scripture, we see that God never intended it for us or any church. I'm not talking about us picking. I'm not saying what kind of style of church we're going to be. Okay, let's not be a safe church. Let's be a dangerous church, you know, using that terminology. That's not what even God intended. God never intended, from the book of Acts on, he never intended for the local church the body of Christ to ever be safe and kind of enjoying the little comfort zone. God's called us to be a dangerous church. And the night Jesus was taken, and he was taken before, you know, right before his crucifixion, he had told Peter that, he said, "Peter, you're going to deny me." And Peter goes, "No way." And then, of course, Peter denied him three times. And after Jesus died and was buried and rose again, Jesus was with Peter, and right away, Jesus forgave him. I mean, he denied that he even knew Christ, and yet Jesus looked at Peter, and he forgave him. And after Jesus then met with the guys, he was on earth for 50 days after he rose, and then he ascended into heaven, Peter was preaching, and look at what he said. Here's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and then we'll look at 44:1. It's there in your notes, but it's also displayed for you here. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 40, "With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.'" Verse 41 says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." By the way, just so you understand, when it says save yourselves, he wasn't talking about that you could do something to save yourself eternally. He was talking about look out for your best interest. Did you know that becoming a Christian is one of the most selfish things you can do? It really is. If you want to look out for yourself, really, here and eternally, accept Jesus. I don't know that that's necessarily the motivation. I don't even know if that's part what Peter was saying, repent. But the truth of it is that if you came to me and said, "What is the best for me? I want the best for me and my family," I would say, first of all, give it all. Give your life completely over to Christ. Because Christ is the one who bought you, and he made you, and he saved you, and he died for you. And from just a little handful of people, picture this. Imagine one message. And overnight, the church explodes from a handful of people to over 3,000 people. Boy, I'd love to have had a script, complete script of that message. I would have liked to have given it a try, you know. But here they were, 3,000 people who were dangerous followers of Christ. Why do I say they were dangerous? Because when they prayed, stuff happened. And of course, as soon as Amy's telling about all the things that happened, I want to know, how did God answer prayer? Tell me all those great stories. I want to hear about those healings. I want to hear about all that. And you know what? The thing is, they were praying, and they were praying dangerously, and God answered. And here in Acts, the same thing. Blind eyes would see. Deaf ears would hear. Crippled people would walk. The old church, the old traditional church, the one that was run by the Pharisees, the temple, the religious system run by the Pharisees, guess what? They were scared to death of this new movement. And they hated Peter, and they hated all 3,000 of those people. The government even felt really threatened by this new church. So they issued threats of persecution, even the point of death, and literally went out with a goal of trying to take the lives of these people. And I could pretty much say, and I didn't ask Amy about this, but you know, those in those other religions, they probably weren't that thrilled that you guys were doing that stuff. They weren't like, "Welcome, Christians." No, I don't think so. And the fact of the matter is in this day, in the book of Acts, this government, those religious leaders, they were very much opposed to this. And in the middle of persecution that would lead to death, did the message of Christ shrink? Did the church shrink? No, it says it exploded from little handful to over 3,000. Fast forward now 2,000 years, and what's happened? In my opinion, I think one of our problems is we've become civilized. It has become safe. And what I mean by that is we show up, we, you know, have some fun, great time together, enjoy, you know, sing songs or whatever, and hear a message, and then we kind of go home, and that's it. That's all the effect. Could you imagine? I mean, you saw in Amy's heart and you saw in her expression, her life will never be the same. Why is it when we get into God's word, why is it when we encounter Jesus, how come our lives don't seem to be that much different? You know, because I think we've allowed ourselves to get civilized. What's the purpose of the church? I just don't mean for Hillside. I mentioned this several weeks ago, and I want to just review that. I don't mean for Hillside, what's our purpose statement? But I'm talking about what is the purpose of any church? Any Bible-believing church should have this as their goal. And by the way, as individuals too. Right? This is our reason for being here. If you've accepted Christ to become a Christian, this is why God saved you. This is what he wants you to help you do. It's our job, it's our mission to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Okay? Some of you have jobs that, you know, careers that you go to, but our real job before God is to help other people become fully devoted followers of Christ. That's a dangerous mission. And if we're fully devoted to followers of Christ, we will be persecuted. And what does that mean? Hey, here in America, maybe we're made fun of. Maybe we're ostracized. Maybe people think we're, you know, stupid. But the truth is, we'll be different from the rest of the world. The fact is, if we're not different, and I'm not saying weird. You don't have to be weird. But if we're not different from the rest of the world, we're not really following Jesus, are we? You know, because our whole priorities are different. Our whole focus is different. The very center of our life is completely different. We sang that song about surrendering. You talk, again, if you talk in the context of the world about surrender, that's a cop-out. You lose if you surrender. When you surrender to Jesus, you get it all. I mean, you win. You're in God's family. And that's what becoming a Christian really is saying, okay, I can't do it anymore. I can't earn heaven on my own. I can't forgive my own sin. I'll never make it to heaven if I just try really, really hard. Surrender says, I give up. Jesus, I'm on your team now. We'll raise our kids differently. We'll parent differently. We'll talk differently. We'll be very different from this world, and we'll be following a very dangerous, life-changing person by following Jesus Christ. Notice what we're not about. You know, as a church, we're not about preaching a certain denominational bias. We're not about politics. We're not trying to, you know, please people. We're about leading people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. So how do we accomplish that? Well, I gave you this 4 or 5 weeks ago as well. But this is what our goal is. And our lunch is really focusing around this as well. The biblical pattern and the purpose of God's church is this. Here's what we do. We bring people in. I mean, that's what Peter did, right? He's preaching there, and bring them in, build them up. So we train, and you know, we have Bible studies, we have times, you know, of worship and so forth. Build up, train, and then send out. It wasn't ever God's will. God wants us. In fact, the Bible says, "Don't neglect the assembly of yourselves together." But you know what God didn't say? Assemble 24/7. He wants us to assemble so that we're effective when we go out. See? So that is vitally, vitally important. And again, that's what our lunch today is all about. See, we believe the gospel is for everybody. It doesn't matter where you've been, how bad you are, God wants to be in a relationship with you. Just, it doesn't matter. In fact, he wants to adopt you as his child. That's how much he loves you, and he loves me. I'll do anything. And I think Hillside, we're going to do anything short of sin to reach people with Christ, for Christ. Right? Well, I mean, we'll do what we've got to do. And I don't just mean that we want to see, you know, how many people we can cram into this church building. Please do not, you know, that doesn't take a lot. This is a small building, right? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is what we want to do, bring in, build up, train, send people out. That's why when I see people like Melissa Keene coming and sharing, when I see Amy Salazar coming and sharing with us. Next week, Brad's going to be here with us. He and his wife are going to share a little bit of their thing in Cebu. And I think the timing of this is just amazing. You know, they're in the Philippines, and they're going to be sharing that. We've had mission groups go out from here. We've had, you know, youth groups go out from here. Megan went on a mission trip, and I'm going to say what Amy said. Maybe God doesn't want you to go to another part of the world. But how about another part of your neighborhood? Just sharing, you know, another part of, you know, your office. I mean, that may take as much of a step of courage for you as getting on a plane and heading to Nepal. And I know some of you think, oh, that's just not me. That's not my personality. I'm just not good at that. I mean, let's just put it out where it is. Are we willing to risk people going to hell because we're just a little bit timid that they might make fun of us? I mean, that's kind of right there where it's at. So maybe going for you just means sucking it up and sharing it with your coworker. You know, it would be safe not to, but God hasn't called us to be safe. You're not going to, hey, if you don't share, you're not going to stir anything up. And things will pretty much stay the same. It'll be just the regular kind of gossip at the office. You know, it'll be fine. But God doesn't want it to be fine. These people are way, way, way too important. So what does a dangerous church look like? Here's the qualities. I'm just going to give you three qualities of a dangerous church that we really want to implement and we really want to do. And let me just say, one, two, three, do I know exactly how to fill in all of it and what that's going to look like for us here in Antioch, California? I have no idea. We're praying about this. We need your help. I need your help. We need God to work this to get together as a body, right? So one of the things that we see in the scripture as a quality of a dangerous church is an uncivilized approach. For example, if you consider the guy who was a forerunner to Jesus, John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist went ahead of Jesus. He was preaching and he was baptizing. He says, prepare the way of the Lord and all that. And he said, the Messiah is coming, get ready. And, you know, he's saying, don't look at me. Hey, I'm not the one. Don't get confused there. There's one much greater than me. And he's telling people to repent and turn. And that was what his baptism was about. The baptism, when people would baptize, they were basically saying, see, when we baptize, we're signifying that we've accepted Christ. When they were be baptized, they're saying, hey, we're going to receive the Messiah when he comes. So it was really a change of heart there. So repent, you know, the kingdom's coming. And if you know anything about the John the Baptist, okay, I want you to think of those people that were cast out that Amy was talking about. That was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was outcast. That's why he was out in the wilderness. You know, he's out in the wilderness preaching. You think, well, wasn't that just that he was really, you know, like a pioneer? If you're out in the wilderness, guess what you're lacking? People. Okay, he was outcast. His intention wasn't just to go out there and preach to the bushes and the trees. He wanted to preach to people. But God was so powerful, they came out to him. And so he's there preaching away. And I mean, he did weird things. Some say, you know, he was a barbarian. And but look how Matthew describes him. In Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then skip to verse 4. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. And I love, don't you love a good locust and wild honey recipe? I'll tell you what, that you do it like coconut shrimp, really, is what you do. And I mean, this is yuck, right? Locusts and wild honey, you know. Some of you watch these Survivor shows, and they're eating all kinds of gross, nasty stuff. Hey, this was his choice, and probably a little honey would help it. I mean, he was a strange, unusual, uncivilized guy. God put all those details in it so we would know that. And he's preaching. And then verse 5, people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. They're coming from all over, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Here's an incredibly uncivilized guy. And by the way, I am not advocating either locust eating or, you know, wearing strange clothing. But what I am saying is that you look at how God took him and chose him to be the forerunner of Jesus. Fast forward 2,000 years. Pretend that John the Baptist walks into our church, okay? So, yeah, I'm sure Gail would love this. John the Baptist walks in. Maybe he's chomping on a locust, you know, and says, hey, I'd like to teach Sunday school. I mean, we'd probably call somebody, right? We might even, you know, advocate some, you know, health care for him. The truth of it is, you know, he was wild. Churches have rejected you know, this uncivilized approach. But when you look at Scripture, see what God would do. Do you see that God, through his Son and through his disciples, often did some pretty uncivilized things? Again, let me just say, you guys understand what you guys probably, most of you know me well enough to know. I'm not talking about uncouth. You know what I mean? I'm not talking about offensive. I'm talking about radical. I mean, imagine I finish a message up one Sunday. One of you bring a friend, you have a blind friend, you come and you say, hey, my friend's blind here. Would you pray for him? Would you try to heal him? I say, sure. So I, you know, say, Alan, go get me some mud, would you? Just get me some dirt, just some dry dirt. Brings it to me. I start spitting in it. I'm loogieing in it enough just to get a good mud pie going, right? stick it right in the guy's eye. Is that a little uncivilized? I mean, maybe a little water even? I mean, if you're going to put mud in a guy's eye, I mean, don't, you know, right? That's what Jesus did. Jesus did that. Does that seem uncivilized? Could Jesus have healed him without doing the whole mud and spit thing? Of course he could have. I think Jesus wanted us to know, hey, don't put God in a box. Don't put Jesus in a place where you're saying, oh, he's got to be this way, got to be that way. There's a lot of times where we take sections of the Old Testament or even the New Testament and we'll say, well, see how God does it right there. So what we need to do, if we want to help our church grow, we need to walk around the city 7 times. That wasn't for us. We don't have to, I mean, yeah, if you, it's good exercise, but who knows? I mean, there's no walls to come tumbling down. But, you know, the truth of it is sometimes we equate that. Look, God decided that that was what he was going to do. Most people would feel pretty disgusted as well as maybe even insulted. You know, here's mud in your eye. And yet look what Jesus did. And when you look, literally, well, when you look at the people that Jesus called to be his disciples, I mean, who did he call? He called some pretty uncivilized and even some uneducated people. I mean, Peter was so uncivilized. Soldiers come the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night that Jesus was taken. And I mean, Peter, I gotta love Peter, gotta love this, you know, grabs a sword and starts hacking away. And he goes for this guy's head. You know, the guy probably ducked or something, or it was dark, or whatever, instead of getting him. I mean, Peter was going for it. Instead of cutting his head off, he moved, I guess, enough and cut his ear off. Now that's the kind of Christianity we like, right? At least the guys, we like that. And it would be nice if there was an explosion. But the sword thing I'll have to do for now. But that's right. I call that, would you call that an uncivilized approach to following Jesus with your whole heart? I think so. Was he pretty devoted? I think he was pretty devoted. Even after with all, he denied the Lord. But I'll tell you what, we see Peter repenting very quickly. 50 days later, he's preaching and 3,000 are accepting. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned those followers of Jesus who are trying to imitate the other disciples are following Jesus. And remember, they're trying to cast out demons. And then the demons, you know, got a hold of them and beat them up and stripped them. And there they were, naked and bleeding. And, you know, hey, let me, I gotta say one thing for those guys. I mean, they were all in, right? They might not have been going about following Jesus the right way, but there was something about following Jesus that they were very intrigued by and they were committed. So, who did Jesus hang out with? He hung out with the unacceptable people. I mean, the Bible makes that very clear. Every gospel makes it very clear. Jesus hung out with, you know, tax collectors, prostitutes, sinful people, anyone, you know, other than, let me say it this way, anybody that the religious people wouldn't have liked, Jesus hung out with. You know what I mean? The ones that were all deciding, hey, you're going to do it on your own. You're going to fix yourself up. Those are the ones that Jesus hung out with. And a dangerous church has an uncivilized approach. The problem in the church today is that when, listen to me on this because this is important, but when we hang around people who are far from God, what happens is, and I'm going to, you know, I think we could all say this, we get sucked into their lifestyle. And then we're not effective at all. See, God wants us to be with unbelieving people. If Jesus were on earth today, he would be where, you know, sinful people. He'd be hanging out in the bars. He'd be in the rough areas of town. He'd be at the IRS office where all the sinful people are. See? The truth of it is we need more people willing to go. Can I just say it this way? We need people more willing to go into bars to be a witness instead of getting smashed. We need Christians to, you know, going in. We don't need any more believers going in and drinking themselves to an oblivion, and then they're just as, you know, in fact, even more ineffective. You know, people going, wow, he's a Christian, and he's got the same hang-up I do. And that isn't a slam on people, any of you that may be struggling with alcohol abuse and addiction. Okay, that's not my point. I hope you see that. Jesus was very, very protective of the ministry and very protective of the message, is my point. He would go anywhere with it. And Jesus did this in a very uncivilized way. But remember when people took God's house over? In fact, the temple in that day, and they decided to turn it into a place of business. That did not go well with Jesus. Look at what Jesus did. Matthew 21, verse 12. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the temples of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." I mean, imagine this. I mean, Jesus comes in and he drives them out. Then he takes the tables. He throws them over. Now he speaks, and given what he's just done, I wonder, can you imagine what his tone of voice was? Okay? "Come on, you guys." No, I doubt it. This wasn't a temper tantrum, by the way. This wasn't Jesus losing his cool. Jesus was very seriously angry in a righteous way over sin that was happening in the temple. There was supposed to be worship happening, but instead, it was just a big money-making proposition. Ask yourself this question. When was the last time you had an uncivilized experience with God? Amy can answer that, right? Because that wasn't that long ago. Something where maybe the religious people even said, "No, that's too far. You're going a little bit too far. That's too much. That's not the way we do it here." What if we forgot the way we do it here and just simply say, "God, how do you want us to do it?" We've said that in our worship team, and we've prayed, and when I've prayed with my prayer partners, I said, "You know, I don't want to ask God to bless what we're doing. I want to ask God to help us to do what he's blessing." And that's not semantics. I mean, it's like, okay, we've done this, we do that. And even when we have lunch together, I want us to be praying and thinking, "God, what do you want us to do?" And that's really, really important. You know, what is it we forget? You know, we many times forget that we need to just be seeking, "God, what do you want us to do?" A dangerous church has an uncivilized approach. Number two, a dangerous church also has a divine boldness. In a day when it seems more important to be politically correct and to care more about what other people are thinking, the dangerous church doesn't care about people's opinion, but rather God's opinion. And I didn't say that we don't care about people. That's not true at all. But many times we get so hung up on what other people think and what they're saying. Look at the only prayer that was recorded in the book of Acts, the very first church. We see Peter and John in the face of persecution, even death, and this is how they prayed. Only prayer we see in the book of Acts. It says, chapter 4, verse 29, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with" what? Let's say it boldly. With what?
Great.
With great boldness. That's what they were asking for. They could be, they're on the verge of dying. A great boldness. "Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." They prayed for divine boldness. And, they're saying, "We don't care. Threaten us. Kill us. God, just help us to speak your word boldly." You know what I've learned? My opinion doesn't change anybody's life. The Bible never said, "Your opinion shall set you free." No, it never said that. Only the truth of God will set you free. When we as a church can learn to stop caring what people think, and I'm talking about the message of Christ or whatever, again, I'm not talking about being stupid, but instead care about what God thinks. What does God think about this? And realize that we're not here to please each other, but to please God. We'll see the world change. So we're going to be safe. Are we going to be a safe church? Are we going to be a dangerous church? And we stop trying to please people and really commit to trying to do everything we can to please God and God's work and let his power work through us. I mean, we're going to see God do amazing things. I know it. Things that we never even thought possible. That's what happened when the early church, when they prayed, "Lord, give us boldness." Verse 31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I want to ask you a serious question. When was the last time you took a bold stand for Christ? Those of you who are truly followers of Christ, and I'm not talking about the, you know, comfortable, God bless you, pseudo-Christian blend that we have in our environment today, you know, we kind of put their lifestyle with ours, and, you know, I mean, really a bold stance. When was the last time you stood and said, you know, no, I'm sorry, I'm trying to follow Jesus, and I don't do that. I'm really trying to follow God, and I really don't go there. I'm sorry, I'm just not going to participate in that. That's a bold stance. Or, hey, let me be honest with you. You know, this is really what I believe. I'm going to be honest with you and be brutal since I've already been a little tough on you already. Some of you haven't even been bold enough to invite somebody to church. I mean, right? Some of you, we had vacation Bible school. Some of you didn't even invite one of the little kids. I mean, that should be easy, right? One of the kids to come to VBS in your neighborhood. Hand out a postcard. I mean, right? We're not talking about being obnoxious. We're not talking about, you know, sandwich board and, you know, blowing speakers all over. Just talking about meeting with being bold enough to just go say, hey, it's like Amy even said it really beautifully. When was the last time you just walked up to somebody, hey, I want to share something with you that's really changed my life? What's the worst thing they could think? That you're crazy. Right? I mean, let's just put it out there, right? Isn't that about it? Well, I'm an atheist or I'm a whatever, you know? And I know people who are very, very bold in their false philosophies, in their false religions. You know, I know people who are very bold, you know? Al and I were talking about a guy who's very, very bold in his atheism to the point of being obnoxious. But guess what? You know, we're like, oh, I don't want to offend anybody. Again, the preaching of the cross is an offense, right? We don't need to be offensive, but the cross is. To tell somebody, to tell your friends, to tell your family members, guess what? There's only one way to heaven, it's Jesus. You're going to maybe sound a little bigoted. You're going to sound a little bit like, well, aren't you something? You've got the whole thing figured out, don't you? It's like, no. I'm right where you are. I'm a sinner just like you. I need the exact same thing. See, it's not us against them. It's us for them. See, my unbelieving friends and family members and people that I know and people I work out with and people I see, I'm telling you, I'm not against them. I'm so for them. It's all I think about. I lose sleep over it. And some of you, you know, just need to be able to say, God, do I love you enough to let people make fun of me? A dangerous church takes a dangerous approach, and a dangerous church doesn't cater to people's whims and opinions. I'm not saying we don't value. We're going to have a lunch where we want your opinion. We want your input. But our focus is on Jesus, and our focus is on reaching people for Jesus. So we have to demonstrate that. Here's the third quality of a dangerous church is a dangerous church has a risk-taking faith. The Bible makes it clear we cannot play it safe and please God. Hey, would you read that? Let's read this together. We don't do this a lot, but Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 there says, that because first part of Hebrews 11, 6. Let's read this together because it's so powerful, all right? Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. It didn't say unlikely. It says impossible. God always calls us to do things that we can't do on our own. Save us is one. Okay? When we are striving for safety and striving for comfort and convenience, and I'm telling you, I'm preaching it myself because I love comfort. Comfort is comfortable, you know? Jesus did not die to make us safe, though. Jesus died so that we could die to ourselves and to our sin. And becoming a Christian doesn't make your life easier. Listen to this. Don't tell your friends, oh yeah, become a Christian and your life will be easier. It doesn't make life easier. Living for Christ is much more difficult than not. It's much more difficult than living for yourself. Becoming a Christian doesn't assure you that your life will be easy. It just assures you that Christ is always with you and that you have eternal life forever with him. That's the deal. I mean, Jesus promised us persecution. He promised us people were going to, you know, make fun of us. Becoming a Christian makes this life tougher, but it makes the next life wonderful. When you become a Christian, let me just tell you, you increase the risk because you're living by faith. When you come to God and you surrender your life, often confuse Christianity with a safe little environment. We have our little Christian lingo and even our own little Christian stores and our Christian language and our Christian music. We even have our own mints, right? We got our, right? Scripture mints. Have you seen these? Testaments. Yeah. No, I'm not even kidding. I wish I was. Yeah. We have everything. We've got it all, right? So we've all got our nice little circle. We do what we can sometimes to stay away from the world, like they've all got, you know, West Nile virus. And in the meantime, God's called us to infiltrate the world, to go into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And you know how much God also loved the world? God so loved the world that he sent us to them. That's how much God loves the world. Look, sometimes when we go into the world, it gets messy and complicated and uncivilized, and we have to be divinely bold. I get that. And we have to take some faith risks on people that others would give up on. I want us to reach out to the people that the majority of the churches have rejected. I don't care how many piercings or tattoos or what, you know, kind of weird stuff's going on with people. I don't, you know, who cares? If they need Jesus, then we want to. You know, during Vacation Bible School, we had something happen that was a real great and wonderful reminder to me. We had Vacation Bible School the first night. One of the teenage workers that was here had her phone stolen. And she handled it so well. I mean, she just was really gracious about it. I mean, she was bummed. I mean, it was a really, really, really nice phone. And the person, we took it, we found out, you know, later, we know who took it, and it was in a very rough area, very, very close to here. And when that happened, while I wasn't happy that it happened, it did make me realize that now we're reaching the people who need to be reached. Because we get so comfortable with each other, don't we? And we leave our stuff all over, and we all love each other, and we all trust each other, everything's things great. But then we got, you know, it took something getting ripped off to remind ourselves, ooh, good. Now we got people coming in who really need this. Now, I'm not want to set us up to get ripped off. You guys understand that. But I'm just saying, you know, welcome to Hellside, you know, right? Like Doug said, it happened because, you know, we're so used to just our comfortable environment. And things at VBS got a little dangerous. And that was a good thing. And that was a good thing. Look at the way the early church took faith risks. Acts 15, 25 and 26. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul. What were Barnabas and Paul like? They were men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, they said, kill me if you want to, but I'm not backing down. These were men who risked their life for the cause of Jesus Christ. And we can't... We talk about people like that. They risk their lives for the cause of Jesus. And I don't even think we're going to have enough people to work in the children's ministry, do we? I guess that's risking your life, sort of, isn't it? That can get dangerous. But serious, I'm being serious here, too. I mean, we talk about, wow, Paul and Barnabas risked their lives. Wow, Amy, wow, you know, she's out there and in that jungle and all those people and fault those religions and in those dark areas where she's sensing demons are there and yeah, but I don't want to work with those kids because they're kind of snotty-nosed and what. Just throwing it out there for you. Just something to think about. You know, that's free. Are we a church that's going to just gather? Or are we going to bask in the safety, you know, as this? Or are we going to be a dangerous church and really see God do something? A safe church is a place that's designed for us. Let's just put it that way. A dangerous church is designed for the world. It's designed for us to go and reach people. Look, I care about every single one of you. I really do. And I hope what I'm sharing is stirring you and motivating you and challenging you. But those who know Christ need, you know, we need to be reaching people. If you're here, let me just say this. If you're here right now and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, this is what this church is here for. You are what this church is here for, okay? You know, there's a lot of people here. It's many of you, as I'm looking, many of you have accepted Christ already. And that's good. That's obviously a good thing. But we need to understand, we need to be, you're already in, you're right? You're already in God's family and going to heaven. That's great. But what about those that we know in our area who aren't? Question, when was the last time you took a faith risk? When was the last time you really tried something so big that if God didn't show up, it wasn't going to happen? I want to lead Hillside to help as many people as we can to become fully devoted followers of Christ. We can't play it safe and please God. Look what Jesus said to us. We'll close with this. Jesus said this to us. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. There it is. Examine your life. Let's bow.